Good morning. It's time for chapel at the LCMS International Center in St. Louis. The text is Acts chapter 15, verses 12 through 22a. The Reverend Dr. John Sias is preaching. The broadcast of chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces.
Reading for the Festival of St. James of Jerusalem is from Acts, the 15th chapter. All the assembly fell silent, and they listened to Barnabas and Paul as they related what signs and wonders God had done through them among the Gentiles. After they finished speaking, James replied, "Brothers, listen to me. Simeon has related how God first visited the Gentiles to take from them a people for his name. And with this, the words of the prophets agree, just as it is written, 'After this, I will return. And I will rebuild the tent of David that has fallen. I will rebuild its ruins, and I will restore it, that the remnant of mankind may seek the Lord, and all the Gentiles who are called by my name,' says the Lord, 'who makes these things known from of old.' Therefore, my judgment is that we should not trouble those of the Gentiles who turn to God, but should write to them to abstain from the things polluted by idols, and from sexual immorality, and from what has been strangled, and from blood. For from ancient generations Moses has had in every city those who proclaim him, for he is read every Sabbath in the synagogues. Then it seemed good to the apostles and the elders with the whole church to choose men from among them and send them to Antioch with Paul and Barnabas. O Lord, have mercy upon us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit.
Amen.
The one who is a hearer of the word only, and not a doer, he is like a man who studies his natural face, the face he was born with, in the mirror. But like such a one, he thought it over, and having gone away, forgot at once what he was like. But the one who inclines himself into the perfect law, and perseveres, being not a hearer of the word, but a doer, he shall be blessed in his doing. That is St. James the Just, whose martyrdom we observe today, writing another day. St. James, the brother of our Lord and of Jude, successor in oversight to the apostles over the church in Jerusalem about to perish, this James was no hearer only. Eusebius the historian tells us that he is called the Just, not only because there were so many Jacobs, only we Anglophile King Jamesers call him James, but also because he was known to all Jerusalem as a good and righteous man, an intercessor for all the people to the very last. He was no convert from hedonism like an Augustine or the Gentiles that Paul was sent to gather in. But from that righteousness that is short of that of faith, therefore short of God's righteousness, a convert from that zeal for a righteous God that is as yet unknown in his Christ, our righteousness. James was, apart from the reproaches that fall upon Jesus and those who believe in him, above reproach. We may have a harder time relating to this St. James than, say, to St. Paul. You'd think Luther would have liked him, having himself been a convert from the hamster wheel of human righteousness, from the mirror of despair. But Luther rather famously, perhaps regrettably, called his epistle comparatively one of straw. And we too in the reading today may not care so much for James's ruling, especially on the heels of Peter's underlinable statement that we will be saved by the grace of the Lord Jesus just as they will. To this, James adds, seemingly an anticlimax, from Amos 9 that the coming in of the Gentiles was foretold, that they should not be bothered with the law of circumcision or the whole law of Moses, but that they ought yet to abstain from things polluted by idols, from sexual immorality, from what has been strangled, and from blood. For, he points out, from ancient generations, Moses has been read every Sabbath in the synagogues. Here, Luther, looking at this text, is said to have styled himself as Peter, bringing the bold and pure gospel, and thought of James here as his Melanchthon, as someone a bit too concerned with adding rules for being nice. This, not to mention that sex and freedom of consumption are the pagan worship of our day, make James a little remote. What James says would seem to cut the church off from the prodigal, whom or whose sins, truth be told, we love, for the sake of the prudes, to make us stick out among the nations for not indulging, even when there's no law, but that of love for those burdened by the law or an ill-informed but active conscience to prevent us from doing so. He urges us to be unstained by a world that deeply loves to stain everything. What is James up to here? Is he trying, as some might accuse him, to add through law what God did in his gospel? By forcing Gentiles to live like Jews, is he nullifying God's grace? Is he a Judaizer? Or is he afraid of the circumcision party and so trying to keep his head down? Is he seeking the approval of men rather than of God? Is James the Just not here entirely Lutheran? Well, truth is, saving his own bacon through civil righteousness is what he's about here. By looking good in his community, it doesn't work. That is a lesson for us, whether the civil righteousness around us is that of the Jewish remnant, for whom sexual immorality and freedom of consumption were taboo, abhorrent, or whether we are surrounded by the civil unrighteousness of our land, where sexual immorality and freedom of consumption are virtually the state religion. Giving in, getting along, will not save your bacon. The reproach that falls upon Jesus and his believers is enough of itself. And it is Paul's following James's lead here, six chapters hence in Acts, trying as a Christian to remove every stumbling block from before the Jews in their last half hour of grace. It sets in motion Paul's appeal to Caesar and ultimately his death in Rome. And soon thereafter, as Eusebius the historian tells it, James himself is called upon in the temple to make the ultimate compromise and instead makes the ultimate confession of Jesus, the Christ, the Son of Man, coming on the clouds of heaven. And thereupon he dies a martyr's trifecta, being thrown down from the pinnacle and then, not yet dead, stoned and clubbed to death while praying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." No, saving his own or the church's bacon through civil righteousness, simply not what St. James the Just is up to. He is not just another get-along-to-get-by sort of man, nor can we be. Rather, in his decision at the Great Jerusalem Council, he is saying something not unfamiliar from our favorite, St. Paul. Gentiles ought not abuse their freedom at the expense of the Jews and God-fearers who have a zeal for God and the law that has not yet come to be known to them in the gospel. Even Luther says, don't waggle the blood sausage in their noses. Don't make freedom an excuse for impiety, for licentiousness, or to lay a stumbling block before the weak. For St. James knows what he has, and he will give up everything for other men crushed by the law to come to it. St. James beheld the mystery of godliness close up. He tested his own limits of perfection against the law of God exceeding broad and saw it perfected in his brother Jesus as he was poured out to death as all active and passive righteousness and raised to life all sufficient. And so James perseveres, not as one burdened by guilt, but neither as one liberated from an all-consuming purpose. And the more he seeks that purpose, the more he decreases and Christ increases. For his neighbor, yes, but also as his all-sufficient perfection, as the object of James's faith and James's love. For after all, for James and for us, the freedom of the Christian is more than some freedom from ceremonial laws. Moreover, it is something other than a freedom from God's eternal law, which is to love the Lord with the whole heart and soul and strength and mind, and the neighbor as one's own soul. It is instead the freedom in Christ by the forgiveness of sins from the guilt of the law not kept, from the terror of testing the limits of one's own perfection as if one's life depended on it and always coming up short, from the bondage of self-preservation that a life of self-righteousness is. For Christ is the end of the law to all who believe. And in him, the law becomes our friend, especially when it faithfully wounds us and calls for more, even when its demands of love seem so futile, so unlikely to bear lasting fruit, as in Jerusalem, Jerusalem about to perish. For St. James, the freedom of the Christian is to be free to count it all joy, as he says, to meet trials of various kinds, knowing that the testing of faith in Christ produces an all-sufficient steadfastness. It is that blessed freedom from double-mindedness, from measuring contentment by measures of sex and consumption and worldly license, and on the other hand, from measuring righteousness by what we can cobble together of what's left after all of that. It is instead the freedom of measuring all things, all good, all righteousness, as having been received already in Christ, the crucified for us, who is coming on the clouds of heaven. It is near as we can ever be to the freedom of Christ himself, who is life, the freedom simply to be, the freedom to live entirely without fear of death, without fear of coming up short, the freedom to be, unconditioned by the strings of this world, full of love for God and neighbor, free to be what God made us in truth to be. The freedom of a Christian is to give oneself the way St. James did. And the one who inclines himself into this perfect law and perseveres, being not a hearer of the word only, but a doer, he shall be blessed in his doing. In the holy name of Jesus, amen.
Thank you for joining us for chapel. Today we pray for the Reverend Gary Schuschke, who serves the Lord in Germany. The broadcast of chapel is underwritten by LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces. To learn more about LCMS International Mission and Ministry to the Armed Forces, visit kfuo.org/chapel.